Amen. I don't know if y'all get excited as I do, but I love, brother, thank you. I love singing with you. I'm tempted every once in a while to think, oh, I just keep singing. Why stop? I get to preach. That's why I stopped. I'm excited about that too. I've had 2 weeks off. I hadn't been preaching, so I am ready to go this morning. So turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, that's good stuff. We are blessed beyond measure with how Ben leads us week in and week out. We gather to hear the preaching of God's Word, but we gather to sing His praises. Well, this morning, we are back thinking through the theme of our identity, who we are in Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at the end of the chapter. Now, if I was preaching right through 2 Corinthians, we would look at verses 16 through the beginning of chapter 6, because that's one whole unit. But I'm not. I'm going to hit the heart of that. We're going to look at verses 17 through 21 this morning. And we're going to look at this theme, in Christ, I am, we are radically new, radically changed. So read along with me, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have given us your word, that we might know who you are, the righteous God, the perfect one, the holy and just God. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you would tell us who we are apart from Christ as sinners and separated from you, but now who we are in Christ. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would take away all distractions this morning and that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open your word to us and open us to your great word, Father, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jerry Clower. I realize I may have to explain who Jerry Clower is to some of you now. As I look out and I just say the name, some of you brighten up and some of you just have no clue. And that just hurts my heart. Jerry Clower, the great theologian of Mississippi, once told a story. And as normal, his stories are about himself or Uncle Versy or the Versy clan. And so, Uncle Versy one time at a deacon's meeting brought up his opposition. The church was talking about buying a new chandelier. And Uncle Versy would have none of it. And Jerry tells the story about Uncle Versy finally standing up in the midst of this deacon's meeting, and he said, there are three good reasons why this church does not need to buy a chandelier. His first argument was, when it is ordered from Sears and Roebuck, and for all of you who don't know who Sears and Roebuck is, ask your grandparents. But when you order it from Sears and Roebuck, nobody here will be able to spell it. Because in those days, you had to write in your order, right? Second reason why this church does not need a chandelier is that nobody in our church has enough education to play it, even if we bought one. And third, and most importantly, the biggest point is that why in the world would we go and spend money on a chandelier when what the church needs most is new lights? We can easily get things confused and out of whack. We can easily miss the clearest point right in front of our faces. And as we're studying this month, we can easily forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, we forget where we are and where we are going. And I have to admit, I'm doing that more and more these days, physically speaking. We have been studying this month, and we will continue for the next 2 weeks after this one, talking about who we are in Christ. This has come up for multiple reasons, but a big part of the reason is, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is dealing much with this idea of our being in Christ. And so Pastor Dan and I talked over just the last 6 to 12 months about how this is a theme that we need to take some time on. And so we're taking it in our normal September time. We've already looked at the fact that in Christ we are no longer worms, we are sons. We looked last week that we are no longer under the reign of sin. We are now dead to sin. And so this morning I come to one of those most important passages. Most of you know I had about 8 different passages I wanted to preach this 1 week, and so you're only going to get 3 of them. But this is, I think, one of the most central texts that we have. So I ask the question, why do we celebrate baptism? We did so not all that long ago, and what a joyful celebration it is. Well, baptism is a celebration that something has happened in a life. Baptism doesn't affect change, it celebrates change. Redemption, salvation, new life. That's the picture. We have died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. And now we have risen with Christ as new creations to a walk in the newness of life. All of the themes that we'll look at, that we've already looked at, that we'll continue to look at the next 2 weeks, come down to the fact that in Jesus we are new. We are not who we used to be. There's a clear mark between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, because if you are the same person you were a year ago or 10 years ago or 30 years ago, you're not in Christ. I have a fear that there are many thousands and thousands of people who sit in pews week after week trusting in their attendance or something else that they are right with God. And they will die and stand before God as their judge, not their Father, not their Redeemer. In Christ, we are radically changed, completely new. And that's what Paul celebrates here in this passage. Now, as I've thought through it, we're going to hit some highlights and some high themes, and there's a lot good here. We'll chew on as much as we can. First thing is the big point running throughout. Verse 17, in Christ, I am a new creation. A new creation. Some of your translations will say, I'm a new creature. I don't think that's the best translation. Paul, in using the word here, always talks about a new creation, not just a new creature. In Christ, we are new creatures. That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. That's true. But I don't think it hits the depth of what Paul is saying to us. Paul is saying to us, in Jesus, all the hopes of God restoring the world, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God says, look, everything's destroyed, but I'm going to fix it. In Christ, we're a part of that grand work of God to fix all that Satan has sought to destroy. So church, it isn't the fact that you individually, or just the fact that you individually are new creatures, it's that we are now living in a new age. We are now living in the new creation. It will be completed in the future, yes and amen, but we're not there anymore. The first thing in this I want you to see is that the new creation is based in a new position. The new creation is based in a new position. We have a privileged position. When I was growing up, there was one place in the den or living room, whatever you know y'all called it. We called it a den. There was one place that was the privileged position of the whole room. That was my dad's chair. If you sat in my dad's chair and you didn't get up when he came in, he was going to sit on you. He may watch this. He may get on to me. But you didn't want my dad sitting on you. He's a big man. And so we knew right when Papa came in, it's Papa's chair. It has its special place, special privileges. Now, two of my sons are smart alecky enough, and they're both here this morning, but I won't call them by name. They would test Papa in ways that his sons would never do. They would stay right there, and there we go. Nice chair. But that was a special place. People don't understand the privilege of sitting in the dad's chair. Well, church, we have something much more privileged than a chair. We are in Christ. This is a huge theme throughout Scripture. In fact, it has different nuances here, right? But this is part of what Paul is saying in this passage. There's a change. We are now in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ, and of Christ. That's part of all that it's saying. That now we are in Christ. All of those things. There's a change that has happened. Once we were apart from Christ. Once we were opposed to Christ. Once we were rebels and enemies of Christ. Our sins had separated us from Him. And the Bible calls that death. This morning, you may not feel dead, but if you're outside of Christ, you're dead. And the worst part of that is the death that you are in doesn't compare to the future death that you will experience. We cannot understand who we are in Christ when we don't understand who we were outside of Christ. And church, this is who we were. We were enemies, rebels, apart, separated, but now we are in Him. Ephesians chapter 1 just inundates us. It overflows with this goodness. So listen and be reminded of Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a big statement. If you can think of a spiritual blessing, it's yours if you're in Christ. He goes on to say, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 7 says that in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Him we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Church, in Christ we have a privileged position and one that has changed. We also see the new creation as something radically new. I'm going to use that word throughout the sermon, by the way. I couldn't think of another word I wanted to use. And I'm just going to keep using it. Because this isn't a small thing. It's something completely different. The old has passed away, Paul says. In fact, if you go back to verse 16, I skipped that because I thought, man, if I hit verse 16, if I get into chapter 2, we'll be here all day. And so, but if you look at verse 16, there's a little confusion sometimes people have. But the big point of it is, we used to think about people in an earthly, fleshly way. In the old way. Even Jesus. So apart from Christ, we look at others in the old way. How is that? You're here for me, and I'm all that really matters. That applies to each and one of the people that we are around, and it applies to Christ. Outside of Jesus, people look at Jesus in multiple ways, either in hatred or thinking, well, he's here for me, what can he do for me now? Life doesn't go well, I'll leave Jesus and do something else. That's the old way of thinking. We're not there. From now on, we must know that all things have changed and we no longer think in these sorts of ways. The old is passing away. The world's standards by which we lived by are now changed and they're different. The values of the world and the attitudes of the world and the actions of the world which dominated who we are or who we were have changed. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In our old ways, we sought to please God in our old ways. But now, that's not who we are. Paul is saying in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Steve Lawson says it this way, sin is still present, but it is no longer president. That's next week, by the way. Shameless plug for next week. Brad Vincent's going to be here. Those of you who have heard Brad, you'll love him. But that's next week. We're sinners still, yet we are saints. What is this oldness that's passing away? What are some of the things that have passed away? If we're in Christ, brothers and sisters, old priorities have passed away. The things that you used to live for, whether that be fame, money, greed, they've passed away. Maybe it's not any of those things. Maybe you're on the other spectrum. Maybe it's selfishness and laziness. Those things have passed away. The thing that you found identity in, like always having to be right, has passed away. Old priorities are gone. Old passions are gone. The lusts of the flesh, the lust, the desires for attention that we crave have passed away. That's who we were. That's not who we are. Old people, I don't mean age, by the way. Old people and old alliances have passed away. In your old life, you used to have a group that you lived with in the old ways. So let me stop and say, students and children, in your life, you will be affected greatly by the people that you are placing yourself around. You can know exactly what your life will be by looking at the influences in your life. The people you're around, the stuff you see and listen to, will affect who you are. The people we used to be had old alliances and old groups. They passed away. Your identity used to be tied up in your nationality. But that's passed away. Your identity used to be tied up in your political groups. Brothers, that's passed away. Your identity used to be tied up in your race or cultural groups, and that dies at the cross. We are not who we used to be. We are changed. All that characterized our lives in lostness, all that characterized our lives in the life of sin, that kept us separated from God and at enmity with God, has passed away. Salvation brings about a complete change. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love the word behold. Thankfully, the ESV gets it right here. Sometimes they don't, like 1 John 3:1. Paul uses that word. In some, your translation may say, see. I still like the older, behold better. There's an emphasis there. Paul, and not just Paul, but all the New Testament uses that word as a marker that something has happened. Usually something unbelievable, something new has happened. Behold, that's gone and something better has come. We see that in chapter 6, verse 2 as well, that he'll use that. This newness that has come, as I said a minute ago, changes our values and changes our behavior. Or we're still in our old self and not in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the same book, Paul will say in verses 9 through 11, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the problem is, sometimes we might get to that point and go, amen, get them, preacher. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, and such were some of you. So what Paul says there, that's who we were. He's not saying, and such were some of those people in here that were really bad beforehand, but thankfully we're not that. That's not what he's saying. Paul says all that kind of stuff. It may not be the exact same thing as who we were, some of us, but all of us were like that. All of us. But, thankfully, Paul doesn't leave it there either. And such were we. But, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul will say it this way. In fact, I believe we'll be in this passage a little bit next week. Paul says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, all of the stuff that you used to hold on to that was so important in life, the values that you identified yourself by, here, your nationality and your race, those don't matter. But a new creation. To God this morning, your standing with him has nothing to do with all that you thought it had to do with. Your standing with God has nothing to do with the stars that you earned when you were a child of perfect attendance in Sunday school. How much you've given to your favorite charity or church. How many times you were nice when other people were ugly. Trusting in that is trusting in the old way that leads to death. We call that works righteousness. And Paul slams that again and again and again because that is interwoven in the old self. Right? We want to pat our backs on the cell, pat ourselves on the back so much. We'll find anything that we think is good and go, look, God, look what I did. God says, it does not matter. It matters, but it doesn't help only a new creation. Brothers and sisters, who we are in Christ is not who we used to be. We are something brand new. This work of God to bring about a new creation. He will one day complete the new creation. But church, we're a part of that now. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says the Christian isn't just a good man. He's a new man. That's right. You can try to do better all you want, but unless God changes your heart, you are lost. But church, we are new. Don't live in the old. Live in the new. The new has come. A new place. We used to have an old people, an old allegiance. Now we have a new place. We have a new family. We have a new outlook. We have a new father. We have a new life. We have new allegiances. We have a new heart. Because in Christ, all things are new. One of the things that I just absolutely love thinking about in this is the fact that such a radical change brings a new name. Such a radical change brings an absolutely new identity and a new name. This is biblical, by the way. Isaiah, Paul's picking up Isaiah throughout this, but in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, right, we have this great prophecy of the new creation and all that God is going to do. And Isaiah says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Verses 4 through 5 picks this up and he says, you shall no more be termed forsaken. We could say, your name will no longer be forsaken, and your land shall no longer be named desolate, for the Lord delights in you. With the change of a new heart comes a new name. You are Christ's. Christian has become so watered down in our culture that anybody who thinks they have a Bible collecting dust on their kitchen table or somewhere in their house, oh, I got a Bible in the attic, I'm a Christian. It's just wrong, right? And we know that. Christian means something. It means a new heart. You've been given a new name. You're no longer forsaken. Your beloved. Church, hear that again. I was so thankful that Dr. Warwick preached on the fact that we're not worms anymore, right? We're beloved. Church, you are loved by your Father. And He has made you new. Secondly, in verse 18, in Christ we have a new relationship with God. Now, you're looking at that and say, you just spent a lot of time on the very first point and you had like five of them. Yes, I did. And pretty much everything else comes off that first verse. Because we're new creatures. So in Christ, we're new creatures and because of that, I have a new relationship with God. This is the beginning of verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. The new relationship is based on the initiative of God. All these things, like what? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are ours in Christ, all of that is from God. It's a gift of God. It's a reminder this morning, you can continue to work and work and work and you gain nothing except more defilement. These things are from God. Only God's creative power can explain the recreation of a people who once lived for their own selves and now live for Christ. Only the power of God, who speaks and worlds come into existence, can speak and raise the spiritually dead. Oh Lord, can these bones live? You know. And you're in control. Salvation is according to His plan. Salvation is through His glory. Salvation is for His glory and through His power. Salvation is through Christ. There is salvation nowhere else. Only and always in Christ alone. The new relationship that we have is a radical change from the old. You say, oh, you've been hitting this already. Yes, but he continues to hit it, right? Romans 5, 10 through 11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This new relationship is the fact that we are no longer enemies of God, but friends of God because of Christ. He changes right into this theme of reconciliation, and we'll talk more about it as he continues on here. But this idea, this change in a theme to reconciliation shows that now the judge of the universe, who knows every thought you've ever thought, every action you've ever taken, every word you've ever spoken, that God, that judge, is no longer angry with you. But reconciliation says there's a step beyond that. Not only is he not angry with you anymore, he is now pleased with you. That's glorious. Each one of these points is so full. He's pleased with you. Third point. In Christ, I have a new ministry from God. We are new creatures. We are a part of the new creation. We have a new relationship, and because of that, we have a new ministry. Church, we are given the ministry of peacemaking. Those who have been reconciled are called to be reconcilers. Those who have been given peace with God are called to be peacemakers. So now, what is this reconciliation, right? What is that about? You say that's our new relationship. This is our new ministry. Restoration, reconciliation is a restoration of a friendly relationship. Reconciliation means something has happened to cause a rift in a relationship. There's a separation between groups or people. Something has changed. Something has happened. Therefore, it's not friendly anymore. Reconciliation is the removal of that thing to bring back into relationship. Married folks, you know what that's like. I was about to change my story, but I'll go with the way it's in my head. Sometimes I just am not friendly. I know that's hard to believe. Sometimes I am even a little bit grumpy. And in my unfriendliness and in my grumpiness, I am prone to say things that I would not say or think in my right mind. But I'm a sinner still. And when I do or say things out of that grumpiness, it just causes a little bit of a tension between Angel and I. And it will stay there. Right? We know what that tension is like. If you've been married for more than... Well, okay. If you've been dating for more than 5 minutes, you know that tension is not fun. It's not good. Nobody likes it. And if you like it, you're really in trouble. Right? It's just something's off, right? The relationship's just not, it's not the way it's supposed to be. We're meant to line up, and we're meant to be together, but something has happened so that we're not there. Maybe it's small. But that little pebble in the shoe becomes really sore over time. Or maybe it's big. Something has to come and remove that pebble or that big problem so that things fit right again. The new relationship that we have with God is a reconciled state. The new ministry that we have been given is to make peace with people and God. It's a restoration. There's a story about the Army training camp at Fort Dix, New Jersey, and I believe this is a bit dated and old now, but back in the day there at Fort Dix, there was a large box right at the entrance. In fact, I've heard this story. You know, I'm a military history buff, and some of you military guys will probably have a better understanding of this. But at Fort Dix, there was a big box, and it was called an amnesty box. You're coming into training, and before you walk on the base, if you have something you should not have, whatever that happens to be, drugs, guns, whatever you're not supposed to have, before you take a step onto base, if you'll put it in there, you're fine. They take it, they dispose of it, and it's as if you never had it. We all like that get out of jail free Monopoly card, right? It covers all of the stuff. What's going on through Christ is that God is offering amnesty. The removal of the thing that has broken the relationship. And he's willing to cover that, not just forget it, but to cover that if you will listen. And church, we have a part to play in that. This week, sitting at a local restaurant, sitting across from a table, I'm able to share the good news with this young man, and I'm saying, look, this is what God has done. If you'll just repent and believe, you don't understand how good this is. God's allowed us to be a part of that ministry. And we accomplish this new ministry with a radical message. Now, you may think, I'm really running through parts of these points. Well, we got two more weeks that are going to be, some of them will be covered in the next few weeks. But don't miss this. We have been given a radical, an amazing, unbelievable message. And he's been hitting it all throughout, right? The removal of the barrier to our relationship, God has already taken care of. God has done what we could not nor would do through Jesus. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. Now, he's going to tell us exactly what that looks like in verse 21, and we're going to spend one whole week on it at the end of the month. This message, this good news that we have been given is that the Father's taking care of what we couldn't take care of. The break in our relationship with Him, He has already moved towards. Our redemption is based on His initiative because in our sin we could not nor would. Listen to Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now Paul quotes from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions, whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. This unbelievable message is that in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, church. In Jesus, your sins have been covered by His blood. so that what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43 is true of you this morning if you are in Christ. God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's who we are, and that's the ministry we've received. God has committed to us this great message. So, He says then in verse 20, in Christ I have a new commission from God. We now are the representatives of our new King. We are ambassadors. We now, this new message, are being sent out into a world at enmity of God, with God, a world in separation from God, and we are sent with a peace treaty to the world. God's commissioned us. He's given us a great message and a great responsibility. Ambassadors represent someone else. We go out with the gospel not to represent ourselves, but to represent God with a treaty that God has already given and signed in the blood of Christ. Now with this commission, we are sent with a radically gracious appeal. This is staggering. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. Staggering ministry that we've been given. But He says, we implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This morning, some of you need to hear that again. God is offering you a peace treaty. You have offended Him. He's perfect. He has no offense given to anybody. Even though you have offended Him with your sin, He is offering peace. But you have to come one way. And that's through Christ. This is really the theme of verse 21. In Christ, I have a new standing with God. How is all of this true? How can a holy God reconcile Himself to sinful people? How can God, who is just and holy, how can a God who has never sinned allow sinful people into His presence? You know, I love the passage in Exodus where God says, I'm going to send an angel with you because I can't go with you. If I go with you, I will break out on you and I will destroy you. God's holiness cannot be connected to sin. So how then can a holy God make peace with a sinful people? How can God be just and the justifier of the unholy? Verse 21 is the answer. First, our new standing with God is based on Jesus' paying the sin debt that we owe for our sake. The Father made the Son who had never sinned, He had made Him the one to stand in the place of sinners. Counted Him as sin. We use the word imputation, big theological word, right? To put into someone else's account, if you will. Back in my accounting days and investment days, I had a boss who was very kind and generous to a young worker of his, and we were sitting around the table, and he goes, look, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put X amount of dollars from my retirement account, or his investment account, into your account, just to get you started. And I was blown away. I had not asked for that money. I had not really earned that money, because it wasn't a part of my job. He just took money out of his account, and he put it in my account. That's imputation. So what verse 21 is talking about is that sort of a thing. Our new standing is based not on our work, but on the fact that Jesus paid the sin debt that we owe. Jesus earned, he was already perfectly righteous, but he never sinned. He lived his whole life perfectly in line with the will of God because you and I have not. And at the cross, Jesus takes all of my sin, all the sin of his people from our account, and he places it on Jesus. How can God make a sinful people right with him? Because he's taken all the debt that we owed and placed it upon Jesus. Now, there are many passages. If you don't have the sheets, look them up. We've got lots of good passages there to read. I'll just read one of them. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. But that's not all Jesus did. He took the sin out of our account, placed it on himself, but also our new standing with God is such that he sees us completely righteous and holy because we are in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's huge. Jesus didn't just pay for the debt that our sins deserved. He gave us his righteousness. This is reconciliation. You are not given, church, in Christ, you are not given a get-out-of-jail-free card. The judge himself offers his own son to take your place. He walks into the prison and takes us out by the hand, not the scruff of the neck. And he takes us all the way out of the prison home with him. We were a people in the squalor of sin. In the places of the gutter we never want to see again. And God in Christ has made us right with him by Jesus standing in our place to perfectly obey God's commands because we could not. Nor would we. And to pay for every single judgment we've earned. Who are you in Christ? You are a part of the new creation. You are reconciled with God. God is no longer angry with you as he is angry with the wicked every day, the Psalms tell us. You are beloved by God. You were just sent out into the world. You were brought home to a new family. All the old stuff's gone. Everything's new. All the worn out stuff is laid aside. And you've been given a robe of righteousness that is Christ's. This morning, if you're not in Christ, we want to appeal to you. Do not hear in vain. Verse 1 says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We beg you. That's a big word, and I mean every minute of it. Children who are here this morning, we beg you, hear the gospel again. God so loved, so absolutely, amazingly loved you that he sent his only special son. That in him you can receive something you could never have on your own. That's eternal life. That's an eternal father. That's an eternal family. That's eternal forgiveness. And you have a place forever. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is calling us and reminding us we are not who we were. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. Who are you? You're new. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're no longer condemned, but you're reconciled. Church, may we live with such joy and gratitude for a God who would love us like that. Father, we thank